Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Black American, poor, bung left eye, living in a very poor, rundown neighbourhood in downtown Los Angeles, right at the turn of the 20th century, in a racially divided country, a perfect candidate to be invited to dinner to the White House. You reckon? In the early 1900s? I don't think so. But the courts of heaven descended on this man as he preached from Acts 2, passage speaking of Pentecost. This was an epoch-making event in history known as the Azusa Street Revival. It is the birth of Pentecostalism. The Holy Spirit came in power. Revival broke out. Friends, we can miss the start of massive moves of God if you discern with worldly values and if you discern with natural eyes. This man, William Seymour, William Joseph Seymour, he was born in Centerville, Louisiana, on the 2nd of May 1870. He was born to former slaves, Simon and Phyllis Seymour. At 25, he moved to Indianapolis. He worked as a railway worker. He then was a waiter in a restaurant. And it was about that time that he contracted smallpox and lost the sight of his left eye. In early 1906, Seymour was invited to help pastor a holiness church. If you read church history, if you like, it was a denomination, a holiness church in LA. He came to the church and he preached from Acts chapter 2, verse 4, part of that dramatic reading that we had in the video earlier in the service. The church rejected his message. They rejected his message on spiritual gifts and tongues, and they actually padlocked the door. But he took up residence, and you can go there today, in a street in Bonnie Bray Street in LA. And he preached from this house. And crowds grew, and they grew. And this speaking in tongues by Seymour and several others caused great interest, but also sharply divided views. Word just spread really super quickly about these strange events that were happening in Bonnie Bray Street. And it drew so much attention that he was forced to preach from the front porch to the crowds that were gathered in the street. And at one point, the jostling crowd grew so large that the porch floor caved in. He went and searched for a building in LA that might be suitable. And what they found was this old abandoned African Methodist Episcopalians, bless the Episcopalians, church in a rundown part of LA. It had been used as a warehouse and a stable. And although it was a shambles, this one-eyed black man and a group of brothers and sisters in Christ set about cleaning it up. They put in board plank seats. They made a pulpit out of an old shoebox shipping crate. And services began in mid-April of 1906. And the place was known as the Apostolic Faith Mission. And what happened at Azusa Street during the next 3 years changed the whole course of church history. During the height of the Azusa Street Revival, during the glory days, which ran from 1906 to 1909, there were services 3 times a day, 7 days a week, for 3 years. And Randy Clark, who we've spoken of before and written an excellent book, Authority to Heal, and he looks at different movements in church history, says this. Spiritually hungry people travelled from every inhabited continent to find more of the manifest presence of God. Participants believed in impartation, that is, we've talked about that before, the Holy Spirit being imparted to others through the laying on of hands, and the transference of anointing, transference of the power and presence of the Lord, empowering people to carry the revival back to the other places. So get the picture, they'd come, they'd be anointed, hands would be laid on them, and they would take that revival back to other places where they'd from. One of the major traits, he says, of this revival was divine healing. And that divine healing actually also seemed to be transferable through impartation of the Holy Spirit. So, was this dramatic move of God the Holy Spirit welcomed by mainline denominations? Welcomed by Bible believing, this is the word of God, evangelicals? No way. For decades, Pentecostals were shunned as some weird little cult out here. Indeed, prominent theologians, and I know I've used this quote before and I kind of choke up every time I say it, prominent theologians categorized that revival and then the growth of Pentecostalism in these words: the last vomit of Satan. But God was on the move. He was on the move profoundly. But many missed it. Overcome by religious spirit. Overcome by legalistic spirits. Confident that they had worked out exactly how God moves, or indeed how he doesn't move in history, and they missed it. And they were wrong, and they were dead wrong. The Azusa Street Revival is now considered by historians as the birth of the Pentecostal movement. And our brothers and sisters in Christ who identify as Pentecostals now represent in excess of 500 million believers throughout the world. A move of God that has swept the globe. And where did it begin? In a rundown, poor, dishevelled part of LA with a bung-eyed black preacher in a very racially segregated and prejudiced country. What is it that distinguished this man Seymour? Here's some of the descriptions of this man of God by people who knew him. One says, he was the meekest man I ever met. Another said, a man who maintained a helpless dependence upon God. Don't you love that? How'd you like that on your tombstone? X, Y, and Z had a helpless dependence upon the Lord. Another said, a man who is so filled with God that you feel the love and power every time you get near him. Wow. And then someone who became a very well known in this revival movement, John Lake, said this: I don't believe that any man in modern times had a more wonderful deluge of God in his life than God gave that dear fellow, and the glory and power of a real Pentecost swept the world. God moved in a very unexpected way on Shavuot, on Pentecost, 7 weeks after the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. Acts 2, verse 1. On the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. And for those who just consume the messages here and go back and listen to them 10 times by download, you'll know exactly that back in last August I spoke on baptism and filling with the Holy Spirit. You might want to go back and refresh yourself on that in the media section under the little graphic of Holy Spirit. Baptism and filling with the Holy Spirit. And in that message I said that the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit as after the resurrection, as we read in John 20, verse 22. But something new is about to happen. Let's read together from verse 2. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could bear. Then all at once a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. That's the Passion Translation. Bill Johnson writes the introduction to a really wonderful book just recently published called Preparing for Glory, and the authors are John and Carol Arnott. Bill has this great ability to just wrap up complex ideas in a sentence or two, and he says this: moves of God always contain something different and something offensive. Let's say that together. Moves of God always contain something different and something offensive. What happened when the Holy Spirit poured down on those first disciples? What happened? Revival. 3,000 were added to the church that day. The word of God grew as persecution came. The disciples went out and it just started rapidly spreading, didn't it? Revival. But what else happened? Criticism and rejection. They're Galileans. You can hear the spite. These are backwater hillbillies. Why would we listen to them? They're not sophisticated urbanites like us from Jerusalem. Rejection. These disciples were impacted by the tangible presence of God. It's like, duh, of course they were. But how did that tangible presence of God manifest? That is, if you were there, what would you have seen? We're actually not told. For good reason. So we don't go, oh, okay, so that's what the tangible presence of God is, and then in your flesh you try and do it. No, no, we're not told. But when God comes in power, the response of our physical bodies and the response of our emotions varies greatly from one person to another and indeed from one revival to another. But on that first Pentecost, some just scoffed. They're drunk. I kind of get the sense when I read this text that Peter goes, look, you can scoff as much as you like, but this is that. This, what you are seeing and hearing and understanding, is what the ancient prophet Joel prophesied. This is that. And this assembled crowd that had come from like the four corners of the Roman Empire, they were supernaturally hearing what Peter was saying in their own tongues, own dialects. We don't know exactly how that happened. My sense is that he's speaking it out and then God supernaturally takes those words as they're hearing it and it's translated on the spot. Like supernatural Google Translate. But here's the key point. Peter was declaring the mighty wonders of God. Big moves of God happen suddenly. But there's always a lead up. See, with William Seymour, there'd actually been a lead up to that revival in 1906 that actually goes back some decades. And there was a long lead up, wasn't there, to when the Holy Spirit came on those first disciples. But then suddenly, the Holy Spirit, the tangible presence of God, came in great power. So on Pentecost Sunday, do you long for that? Not for the experience, well, wouldn't that be interesting, that kind of manifestation? Do you long for God coming in such a profound way? That he comes and deeply touches the hearts of people and revival spreads like a bushfire. Do you long for that? Do you long for that in your own heart? And do you long for that for our great city and our great nation? God prepares the ground and he makes the ground fertile. He makes it fertile like waiting for a dramatic move of the Holy Spirit. And then, suddenly. John and Carol Arnott, founders of the original Toronto Vineyard Church, tell the story. They go, "We heard about this young pastor, Randy Clark, from St. Louis in Missouri." John writes, "I knew about Randy casually as we were in the same region with the Vineyard Movement, which had started a decade or so before with John Wimber. As a Baptist pastor," that's what Randy originally was, "Randy had been quite skeptical about this, quote, Holy Spirit stuff. But John Wimber and the Vineyard had changed all of that. Now he was hungry for more. He was desperate for a personal breakthrough. At the urging of a friend, he attended a Rodney Howard Brown meeting in Texas." This guy, top right corner, a South African evangelist. "So he attends the meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma." Anyone been to Tulsa, Oklahoma? Oh, you'd remember it. I think we might go to New York rather. But anyway, Rodney Howard Brown comes, prays for Randy, and everything changed. Randy goes back to his church, and the Sunday he gets back to Oklahoma, he prays for his church, and down they went. No one at his church had seen anything quite like this. And what became known as the Toronto Blessing, it began on a cold Thursday night in 1994. It wasn't in a big auditorium. It was 120 people that had come together with this relatively unknown young preacher by the name of Randy Clark. And the Arnotts write that during the meeting, Randy simply shared his testimony, and in their words, kaboom. The Holy Spirit fell on all in the room, and the rest, as they say, is history. But friends, was this really a revival? Just laughing? Really? Are you supposed to be happy? Is this laughing part of a revival? This uncontrolled joy? Is that how we imagine a revival? Well, let's hear from the horse's mouth, metaphorically speaking. Let's hear from the man who actually preached on that first night and then preached for some time, Randy Clark. He says, "The Toronto Blessing, this mighty outpouring from God, according to modern church history books, represents one of the greatest revival movements of the 20th century. During its first year, the Blessing spread to 55,000 churches around the world. Over 3 million people visited the church in Toronto during the early years. Thousands rededicated their lives, were saved, and they were empowered and equipped to minister more effectively, often via impartation. Sovereignly, they're there, and the Lord imparts to them. And also, as we see through the New Testament accounts, imparted through the laying on of hands." Randy writes, "The results of this empowerment equipping are still ongoing. Thousands of churches have been planted worldwide, with millions of new believers coming into the kingdom and healings abounding." I've shared before that there was a lady who was deeply impacted by the Lord at one of those meetings. Her name was Heidi Baker. She had labored with her husband Roland in Mozambique for 17 years. As I recall, something in 17 years, they'd seen minimal fruit. Every soul is precious, but they may have only seen a couple of hundred people. And she comes to Toronto and she's spent physically, emotionally, spiritually. And when Randy gives the appeal, that's perhaps his greatest gifting, that and laying on of hands and imparting. As he gives the appeal, she runs, as I recall the story, and lays prostrate on the floor. Randy, overcome by the Holy Spirit, prophesies over her, lays hands on her, that the Lord is actually going to give her the nation of Mozambique. That there will be some vast number of people that are saved, and indeed the dead will be raised. But I've told the story before, haven't I? She goes back to Mozambique and all hell breaks loose for the first 18 months, 2 years. The government confiscate all of their buildings. Her husband comes down with a serious illness. Her daughter comes down with a serious illness. And she would go out, and one of the specific prophecies was that the blind would see and the deaf would hear. So she would go out weekend after weekend, laying hands on, speaking healing into people's lives. How much healing did she see? Squat. But suddenly, in one meeting, three were miraculously healed. And it was like it opened the floodgates. And the story of Iris Ministries in Mozambique is just one of the great stories of God's gracious and loving and powerful move in people's hearts. I think from her testimony, I don't recall that she's ever seen the dead raised, but the Lord said to her, I want you to go and impart what's been imparted to you to these 12 national men, fellow pastors. And I think between that group of men, it's something like, who's counting, 286 people have been raised from the dead. And Randy Clark, who did his PhD, if you like, in his doctorate in verifying miraculous stories, travels to Mozambique, speaks to the families. Oh, yeah, they were dead. They were dead. And they were raised to life. And just thousands of churches that have been planted and hundreds of thousands of people that have come to saving faith. Toronto. Laughter. It's kind of a bit weird. Is that really what we would expect God to do, for people just to suddenly start laughing? A bit weird. It's supposed to be a little bit more serious than this. Again, Bill Johnson astutely says, only God could bring about the conversion of millions of souls by giving broken people joy. Is that beautiful? Only God could bring about the conversions of millions of souls by giving broken people joy. Well, do you agree with me that that is stunning fruit? Do you agree? Stunning fruit that's come out of this rather unusual revival. What was the pattern that we've seen before? Fruit, revival, and what else? Criticism, rejection. Was there opposition to the Toronto blessing? You betcha. Major sections of the church totally denounced it and condemned it. Do you know who one of those condemning critics was? Your pastor. As that revival came, I had only been a Christian for a few years. Only a few years when Rodney Howard Brown came to prominence. I now understand how the Spirit had moved in this man. As I said, he was a South African evangelist. And in 1989, he was on an evangelistic campaign through the US. And he says that he's getting pretty annoyed that in these meetings they were being ruined because people were falling off their seats and they began laughing. But he soon became convinced that God was to blame. But what did young Christian Rod think of all this? I thought it was blooming bizarre. I didn't like his preaching. I didn't like the style of his preaching. So how is it that I missed the start of God moving in such a profound way? How is that? Well, clearly, I had a heavy dose of legalism and a spirit of religiosity from my early years growing up in a particular church environment. Sure, I then spent a significant amount of time spiritually dead, but when in God's grace I came to faith, that past seemed to spring up. So yeah, there was a spirit of religiosity and legalism. But I think there's a much deeper reason. And I think the deeper reason that caught me has a broader application. The deeper reason is that my Christian life was primarily transactional. But what does he mean? I had reduced the dynamic life of being connected to Jesus and being indwelt by God himself to transactional terms. Perhaps you know firsthand what I'm describing. I was a sinner. I was on a path of eternal separation from a holy God. Jesus had come to save me. And by trusting in him, I would and did escape that eternal condemnation. Is all of that true? Come on. Like these offend. Is it true?
Yes.
Yes. It's true. It's absolutely true. But the Christian life can't be just reduced to a series of doctrinal statements and propositions, as true as they are. Because the Christian life is a relationship. It's a relationship that is born of love, and it's a relationship that is nurtured and empowered by love. It's the love of God the Father for me. It's the love of Jesus for me. It's the love of the Holy Spirit for me, and it's the love of God being shed abroad in my heart, which then overflows to others. That's the Christian life. And when we are in a love relationship, it is the most natural thing to want to be with the one we adore. Do you agree?
Yes.
Yes. We want to get to know our love better and better. And the Christian life is a relationship. There is never going to be a time when there is nothing more to know and experience of God. Everything that we need to know of the Lord for salvation is in Scripture. But this is not all there is to know of God, is it? He's infinite. But everything here is true. But you're not going to capture an infinite God between these covers. But you can absolutely trust what is revealed by God in Scripture. There will always be more. We are connected and bonded to an infinite God. So I've mentioned Heidi Baker, so impacted by that revival. I want you just to listen to how Heidi describes the Christian life.
I'm a mama called to love. That's my calling. I'm a little mama called to love. I can give all I have from the Father, but all of us need more than any human being can give us. You actually need the love of the Father. You actually need to know God. And when you know Daddy loves you, then you know the other thing, that he has time for you. God says, I want to make you a habitation. God, the triune God, says, I want to live inside of you. I want to breathe into you, and I want to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to literally put you on like a glove. I mean, that's intimacy. That's like the greatest privilege on earth, that we as mere mortals, just little human beings, little people, that God says, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God Holy Spirit says, I want to put you on like clothing. I want to live inside of you, and I want to pour my life out through you. Wow.
I'm called to love. All of us need more than any human being can give us. We actually need the love of the Father. We need to know God. We need to know that Abba. We've been looking at that, haven't we, in Romans 8. We need to know that Abba, that Daddy loves us, and know that he has time for us. God, the triune God, says, I want to make you a habitation. I want to live inside of you. I want to breathe into you and put my spirit into you. I'm going to literally put you on like a glove. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy, the greatest privilege on earth, that God wants to pour his life into us and then through us. He is so gracious. He is so supremely loving. Do you yearn for that? That deep touch of the Father's love through the Spirit because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection. Do you yearn for it? To better know him, to better know his ways, to be empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit to then take that gospel of love in miraculous deed and word into a world that just so desperately wants to be loved. He is gracious, he is supremely loving, and he has a stunning sense of humour. Quickly come with me again, back to the early 1990s. There is a newish believer. His first name is Rod. He is collecting books and tapes on the terrible abomination of the Toronto Blessing. Now wind the clock forward to mid-2017. You with me? Early 1990s, come with me to mid-2017. This Rod has now, some years before, asked the Lord for forgiveness, for judging these leaders of Toronto, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, asked the Lord to rid him of those spirits of religiosity and legalism. It's mid-2017. Rod is at a conference. Who is leading the conference? Randy Clark, who was the man who was speaking the first night of the Toronto Blessing. Randy Clark. So Randy asked the pastors to come up onto the platform for impartation. It's a large auditorium. I'm about the second in the queue on the right-hand side. I am desiring for the Holy Spirit to impart to me whatever he sovereignly wanted to impart. But let me tell you, I had like no desire to be flat on my face, speak of fear of man, in front of these hundreds of people. So Randy comes, gently puts his hand on my shoulder, prays, and what happens? I'm staring up at the heavens. It was a profound experience, an experience of love and joy. Don't miss the irony, will you? This one that had been so trenchant in his judgmentalism of that movement, humanly begun through the preaching of this man, Randy Clark, is the one now being used by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. It was like, you know, the Father said this, Ah, Rod, come and listen. You've come quite a way in your journey, but it's not over. Like, keep looking to Jesus. Fully allow the Holy Spirit to come to work his purposes in and through you. So I wonder if you have that desire. I mean, it does apply to us corporately as a church, but it's also very individual, isn't it? As you listen to this, do you have that desire for the Holy Spirit to come, empower, and to work his purposes in and through you? The Lord in the Psalms says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants us to hunger for him, for his presence, more than we would hunger for anything else in the world. Think of food that we might hunger for. But it's not like food, because you can never have too much of the Lord. We can never consume too much of him, of his presence, of his goodness. Everyone needs an encounter with love, capital L, love himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we open ourselves up to the love of God, it's like a perpetual motion that in itself then stimulates our hunger and desire. You know, in my early transactional years, if I heard a preacher speak on taste and see that the Lord is good, you know in my mind what I would be saying? I don't really understand this, isn't it? Kind of like I'm a sinner, problem, chaos, separation, fixed, get on with your life. It sounded like gobbledygook because I had not grasped that it's a relationship. But I can testify to that now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're made for. We're actually made for that intimacy with our Heavenly Father. So in my own journey, there's nothing particularly skillful in this. Over the years, I've just simply prayed a simple prayer that I would grow in my love for the Lord. Do you reckon he answers that sort of prayer? He answers all our prayers, but will there always be an affirmative when we go, Lord, I want to love you more? Absolutely. And you might want to do that this day if you've never done that. Lord, I'm just open to you. I just want to love you more. I want to be touched by you. Let's stand together. All sorts of stuff comes up to stop us enjoying what the Lord has actually called us to. Mission flows out of worship. We're called to be worshippers. When the Lord Jesus returns and the new heaven, new earth, there won't be mission. I think there'll be lots of things to do, but it won't be mission. New heaven, new earth will be all those who worship the Lord. Worship will always be, but in this life, there are souls to be saved. There are bodies to be healed. There are cities to be transformed. And it needs to come from a heart of love. Worship flowing out. So if the Lord's speaking to you, it will not be a condemning voice. It might bring to mind fear of man. It might bring to mind, I think actually God should work this way. Take it to the cross. God is God. He will not be put in a box. He will work in unexpected ways. They will always be holy. They will always be good. But it might be different to what you're expecting with natural eyes. So Lord, I pray that we would each be open, that we would not seek to control you, that we would have complete and total dependence on you, that we would desire a deeper and deeper intimacy with you, that we would recognize that that means actually spending in our busy lives and loud lives some time quietly before you, regularly. It means soaking in your word, not to learn facts, but to let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and become a rhema in our life that transforms us. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We ask you to come and touch each person, that you will break down resistance, that you'll break down ungodly thoughts, that each of us would have a deep desire to taste and see that the Lord is good, that he's very good, that he's always good, and that his deep desire, his heart desire, is for his children just to enjoy him, to be embraced by the love of a totally perfect Abba Father. So as we sing our final song today, just be open to the Lord. Don't worry about other people. If you've been thinking in transactional terms like I did, go and take it to the cross. Affirm the truths of the transaction, but ask the Lord to help you see it as a relationship and to grow in that relationship. Holy Spirit, you know what each one of us needs this day on Pentecost Sunday. And we ask you graciously to come and do that in each life.